Good morning, Lifeway Church. I'm standing again in the front of the door to our church building. Last week, I was standing in the front of the door of what we call our annex building, which, as I told you, was physically where my journey began here in this church. But now I'm standing in the front door of the much more familiar building to us, and that is the property, the building, the worship center and gathering place for the Lifeway Church family. And just like the annex building, where I have a lot of memories, I also have an awful lot of memories right here in this place as well. Let me briefly take a moment and have some personal fun reflecting on some of those memories again. Construction on this particular building began in 1989 and was completed essentially in February of 1990. Those were busy days for me, and I remember every step of the construction period for this facility. Digging the foundation and the stem walls, putting in the underground plumbing, pouring the concrete, erecting the walls, and putting in the large beams and eventually the roof, putting shingles on that roof, and then the sheetrock on the walls, and finally, the laying of the carpet. Some amazing missionary helpers during that period of time came to help. I feel like I need to give a little bit of a shout out to four people that you are not going to be familiar with, at least most of us. And very few people in our church still will remember them. But an older retired couple named Alan and Jewel Davis gave up 2 years as a retired couple of their lives, and they came and moved in with us in order to help us build this building. They were from Oklahoma. And then another retired builder couple who came and lived with us for about a year, Ed and Ruth Lynn Armstrong from East Texas. These two couples gave up their lives for no pay to come and help us construct this place. And I have amazing and wonderful memories of them. And I am still grateful to God for what they did. But here is a memory that stands out for me on this place. On the day that we put the carpet in the building, I had worked so long and so hard for years with the whole church family to arrive at this final destination. The construction was complete. The carpet layers finished their job. After everyone had left and the room was empty, I came and I laid down on the floor in the middle of this room and I fell sound asleep. I was exhilarated and exhausted and relieved because it felt like that we'd finally arrived at the finish line. We had built the church. Not unlike any of us who have reached a significant milestone, it was a time for a break. But soon I had to really ask the important question, and it's the same one that I ask even today, 30 some odd years later. Had we really built the church? If you've been following along so far in this series, we're talking about building the walls to His church, God's church. And there are four walls that we're going to build throughout this year, as we've come to understand in the building of His church. Let's remind ourselves again of these two very important verses that we are building on this entire year. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Read it with me out loud, even this morning. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Then Matthew 16:18-19. Jesus said this to Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the forces of hell will not be overpowered. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is already bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. These are the essential truths that we are taught about and for the church, and this is what the church is and what the church is to do. And we're walking our way through the steps to building the first of four walls, that is the kingdom wall of His church. Right now, we're going to go inside the building and we're going to teach about another very important aspect of building the kingdom wall. And that is that the kingdom wall can only be built by kingdom citizens. We're going to start by opening our Bibles to the book of John chapter 3. So let's go inside and talk through this right now. Have your Bibles opened to John chapter 3, which is one of the more famous stories in the Bible of an encounter that Jesus had with someone. His name was Nicodemus, and he was a religious leader, a Pharisee. And he came to Jesus in the night to ask him a deeply spiritual question. Let's read some of this together and follow along with me as we begin in verse 1. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you're doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replied, "Truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Now, Nicodemus was a brilliant man, quite well studied and highly respected in his community, and which was a religious Jewish community. And yet he came to him, that is, he came to Jesus in the night and asked him this important question: "Who are you? God must really be with you. So what insight can you give me about God's hand in this world?" It was Jesus's answer that we find in verse 3 that I want you to really highlight. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Did you catch that? Once again, Jesus mentioned the kingdom of God in his conversation with Nicodemus. We said last week that the kingdom of God is mentioned over 50 times in the book of Matthew alone, over 100 times in the four gospel accounts, and 162 times throughout the New Testament. And here Jesus again says to this brilliant religious scholar, "If you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again." Is there a point that we could make right here? Well, I think there is. The kingdom of God certainly has citizens in it and members of it. But in order to be a citizen in the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And the kingdom wall, God's kingdom wall, is built only by those born again citizens. Now write that down. Put an important footnote on this truth and make sure that you let it sink in. The wall is not built by great designers or construction engineers or concrete workers or skilled plumbers and electricians. The kingdom wall of his church is not built by highly religious people, incredible theologians. It's very important to say it's not built by those incredible theologians who have been to seminary and high-ranking officials and well-studied or educated people, or those amazing people with great lineage. But instead, his church, his kingdom wall, is built out of those citizens who are in the kingdom of God because they have been reborn, that is, born again. Now think about this for a moment. Now I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning in verse 36 and going through verse 41. Let me give you a little context before we read. This story in Acts finds us still in the day of Pentecost, which we studied last Sunday morning. The Holy Spirit had arrived in a powerful way and empowered the disciples with a new voice or a new tongue. It's described in the story as flames of fire. The Holy Spirit worked through these disciples and they verbally spoke the many languages that the crowd of people who from cultures and countries all over the Mediterranean world, that is the Roman Empire. And through this movement of the Holy Spirit, the crowd was hearing the singular and unified message of the gospel, that is the saving message of Jesus. And they were hearing it on their own, in their own understandable language and tongue. The crowd was bewildered and confused and wanted some answers as to what was taking place. They even accused the disciples of being drunk. But it was Peter who stood up to explain what had just happened to the crowd. The rest of chapter 2 is essentially his Pentecost sermon. Then it was near the end of his sermon that Peter shared these words. Follow along with me as we read verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Messiah. 37. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So what are we seeing here? We are seeing the open door to citizenship being offered for the first time in history in this form. Kingdom of God citizenship was being issued to anyone who would respond to this call. Follow along with me as we walk through this amazing sequence of words and challenges. There was first a confrontation with the truth. The crowd of listeners who had seen this amazing sight and had heard this amazing message, first in multiple languages, and then from the explanation that Peter gave, they were, what does it say? Cut to the heart. That's the Greek word meaning in verse 37. The word is translated again in some places, violently confronted or pricked in the heart or pierced or cut to the heart. It is one of the most humbling things imaginable to be confronted with the truth that you know deep down inside forces a must change in the way that you are, in the way that you feel, in the way that you live. It is much like finally realizing that you've been living a lie all of your life until that moment. They were cut and they were pierced to the heart. Then secondly, I say that they were a seeking of answers. The question that they asked in verse 37 was, brothers, what shall we do now? And they realized that after they had been confronted with this truth, that they could not remain the same anymore. They had come to believe, they had not come to believe yet, but they knew that they must find this answer. And they were seeking answers from this untrained fisherman named Peter. Seeking the truth is always a good thing, but it's not the end of the journey just yet. There was the answer in verse 38. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent. Again, it's important to look at the meaning of that word and how is it is used. That word literally denotes a change of place, a change of condition, a complete radical change of your mind and your thinking, your comprehension, and it implies a feeling of regret and sorrow, but then it moves us to a readiness state that takes us to a new place, a place that we were never going before. For example, we believed in a life maybe that was once lived in one direction, and it shaped our life principles and dictated us in the way we were going with everything. It was really our worldview. But repentance means a 180-degree turn around in the other direction. Peter's answer to them was, first, repent. Then, be baptized. We know this word because it is a part of our Protestant background vocabulary. When someone comes to faith, they get baptized in water, and we see it here frequently. But there is a far greater meaning than just the physical act of this. It's reminiscent of when John the Baptist was down on the river in the early parts of the gospel. John the Baptist was baptizing people as they responded. And he began to speak to them about the coming Messiah. And he said this,
I baptize with water, but the Messiah, when he comes, will baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism that was really being spoken about here in Peter's message. It has the symbolism and the real meaning of the total immersion into a brand new belief and a follower of something that is radically different than I've ever done before. It means I am dunking myself into a new life. I'm not looking back into any other way. Don't lose sight of what Peter said. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So why is this so important? Well, that's the gospel. There's no other name or answer or solution, anything that you can face in your life other than being fully immersed into my following of Jesus Christ with my life. The command was not to be baptized into a new lifestyle. The command was not to be baptized into a new religion. The command was not to be baptized into a new moralistic behavior pattern. It was to be totally immersed with my beliefs, my mind, my soul, and my body in Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Messiah. Then it says, for the forgiveness of your sins. What about that phrase in verse 38? The word forgiveness really means being set free, being delivered from all that holds me down in life, delivered from captivity. And what holds me down in life? What enslaves me in my life? It's the final word of that sentence. It's the word sin. It is the total offenses of my life from beginning of it to the end, from top to bottom. It's an aberration of my life from real truth. Do we physically need to be baptized in water in order to be forgiven? Well, let's be clear here. We do not need to be physically baptized to find salvation. Water is not the automatic sin cleansing solution. Even the Bible says that water in and of itself just washes the dirt away. Baptism is the external display in our lives that reflects the total immersion of our faith in Him. It is our faith in this Savior, Jesus Christ, that brings us salvation. That is what Peter talked about on this day of Pentecost, and it still holds true for us today. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says this, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God." We are now seeing the immersion, that the dunking of the new believer in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It is an act of obedience and faith that symbolizes us as a new believer. We are now immersing our total faith in the crucified and buried and risen Savior. Then as a believer, we no longer have the death of sin hanging over our life. The old life and the old me are now buried. And the resurrection that I have is to walk in the newness of life that I have found in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may have a new life." We all know what it means to conceive a child. A little boy or a little girl that is born into this world is one of the most beautiful things that can ever be experienced. I spoke to a woman in our church just the other day who was just absolutely adores holding babies. She would spend all day long, every day if she could, just helping hold these tiny little babies. Well, personally, little tiny infants scare me to death. They seem so fragile and so small. It's so innocent, and I'm just a little frightened by their delicate state, probably because I'm not really
delicate myself. I tend to be a little bit clumsy, and I do not want to do anything wrong. So I hold them once they become just a little bit older. But now I want you to picture in your mind's eye what it means to be born again in Christ. This is a story, the story that you've been following. These people, they were cut quick to the heart. They requested an answer to the question of what they need to do. And Peter said the same thing to them that he said to Nicodemus in John chapter 2. You must be born again. You must come to this new birth like a baby, but by repenting from your old decaying self and now totally immersing and baptizing yourself into the faith of what Christ has done for you. And then you will find forgiveness and a new life in Him forever. And then that amazing line at the end of verse 38, Peter said to them, then you will receive the Holy Spirit. We talked about the Holy Spirit last week, and it was the Holy Spirit who appeared at the beginning of the story in Acts chapter 2. And on that day of Pentecost, it was the Holy Spirit that we said last week that brought order and clarity and unity into our lives that was before a world and a personal world of only chaos and confusion. This is the new birth, the new life that comes when the Holy Spirit moves into our heart by faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, finally, I want you to see at the end of that, the promise that is made in verse 39. It says that this promise now, as Peter said, is for you and your children and for all who are far off and all whom the Lord God will call. It's an amazing finish that Peter gave us as an answer to all of us who were cut to the heart, pierced to the soul, who were seeking answers. He said, yes, this truth is for you. And it's right here in front of your eyes and in front of your hearing and in your hearing right now. But it's even going well beyond you. This is an eternal answer for your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, the people in your community, the people in every culture and tribe and language of the world. What an amazing story that is in Acts chapter 2. Now, I've moved over here to the wall map, to the global map, sort of in response to that last passage that we read in verse 39, when he says this message is available to the next generation, to the globe, to people in other places. But yes, it's for them. But let's come now and challenge each one of us with some application personally of this incredible story. Let me first challenge those of us who would call Lifeway our home church, the existing church body. When we are discussing and telling and talking about building His church, it's pretty obvious that we're not talking about building the organization or the building or the structure or the mechanical pieces of our church. Those are obviously important, but it is most important to note that we start with the building of His church by building the Kingdom of God wall, the Kingdom of God mandate and His agenda. And this wall can only be built from the hands and the hearts and out of the hearts of those who are truly citizens of the Kingdom of Heaven. The kingdom of God wall is the only built by the hands of those who are kingdom citizens. It's pretty obvious as we've examined this Acts story that we're not just talking about the surface level and surface living kind of persons who attend a church service. When Peter was challenging them all with words like repentance and baptism and immersion of one's complete and total faith and belief in Christ, this was not some sort of casual join the church membership club invitation. This was a beginning step into a total dependent, discipled life. One who was committed to living out the Kingdom of God as their life goal. I had a coffee shop conversation with one of our long-term members, church members, an older man, just a few
days ago, and we began to talk about life goals and life mission. And I asked him about what his life mission was, and he had it written down. And he said it was to leave eternal footprints in people's lives that God put in his path. Wow. Think about that. My mission and purpose in life is not just to point toward retirement, or point toward a great career, or point toward some fun habits and exciting adventures. And to be fair, he was a man that had many wonderful hobbies and has had great adventures in his life. But the success and failure of his life was marked out to be a kingdom citizen who was building his church, to be a kingdom-minded disciple of Christ who is fully engaged and responsible as a citizen while building the walls of the Church of Jesus Christ. That man's testimony challenged me, and now I offer it up to all of you. You can become a churchgoer, a church attender, and this may sound insulting and harsh, but I want you to hear me. But if you do that, your life will be a footnote in the record books. You will be a historical person who left some archaeological ruins, and ultimately you'll have a grave marker. Or you can be like my friend who is truly immersed as a kingdom of God citizen who says, I want to leave footprints, eternal footprints on people's lives. A footnote or a footprint? I could promise you which one of those that I pray that I become. But what about you? Are you going to be totally immersed in all and all in what God's doing?
As I come to the end of this teaching time, I stand outside our church building under the gazebo on the side. And there's a reason why I'm here on this spot. As I pointed out in the last 2 weeks, I have a lot of memories of events on our church property. And as we've tried over the years to build this church here, this building here, these memories include the building and the remodel of different parts of our building and doing something almost every square foot of the property. But there's also a great memory that I have that's pretty significant that happened right here under this gazebo. Or said more accurately, it happened about 400 times under this gazebo. Let me explain. For 20 straight years, as a part of the event schedule in our church, we had a Christmas tour. We called it for many years the Living Nativity. Every December, over multiple evenings, we took tour groups around our church property in the rain and snow, on windy nights, and even on those just beautiful clear nights and cold of December. We escorted group after group of people through a performance and showing them the story of the birth of Jesus. We literally took thousands of people, and that's no exaggeration, thousands of people to come through and watch this tour. I've estimated that we took somewhere between 400, maybe even 500 tour groups around over those 20 years. At the end of that 30-minute tour, I was always privileged myself to stand right here under this gazebo. It was actually built for that purpose. I stood right here and gave a wrap-up conclusion to the story that the people had just walked through and watched. Essentially, I told them the story of Jesus and how this personal Savior could come into their lives. Now I look back on that day and say with what a privilege and an opportunity it was to share the simple story that we found in Acts chapter 2, the message of Acts chapter 2 over and over and over again. I know that some people for sure took it to heart and made some decisions from that prompting and that prompting of that play that happened here. What they witnessed was a play, and what they heard was the message of Christ. That specific Christmas play has been retired here at Lifeway. But the gospel message is just
as alive today as it ever has been. So today I want to issue you this invitation, right here under this famous historical gazebo, issued to whomever is within my hearing. I want to give you the Pentecost Day message that Peter gave. You too are invited to be a part of this and be a citizen of the kingdom of God. No matter who you are or where you're from, you might yourself be religious, you might be a church attender, you might be a skeptic and never really been around church. You may have some Bible knowledge or even a lot of Bible knowledge, or maybe even no Bible knowledge. But let's be clear that this same Jesus that moved into the hearts and lives of the people on that day at Pentecost is still alive and well. And he can move into your heart right now as well in this exact same way. I have learned this about the message and the story life of Jesus. God came into this world at Christmas as Jesus Christ, fulfilling the ancient promises of God. He lived as that holy God, even though he was fully a human being. He was the only perfect person, the perfect holy God in the flesh. And the Bible calls him the spotless Lamb of God. And he, this Jesus, offered up his holy life for all of us who are unholy and living in sin. That's why in Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, it says that they were cut and pierced to the heart when they heard that message. And they said, what shall we do? What are we supposed to do? How do we respond to him? Peter's message is the exact same response that I now bring to you. Listen, repent and be baptized, each one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins. We've already explained what all of these words means, but literally, turn yourself into him, like one who is guilty of a crime and turns themselves into the authorities, because you have come to realize that you cannot make this right on your own. Totally now, immerse yourself by faith and trust in what Christ has done for you, and Christ will forgive you. And you can now be ushered in into the kingdom of God as a full citizen. I have talked in this last year and a half about how we have created three doors into Lifeway Church. And what I mean is that you can join the Lifeway service on Sunday morning, online, alone, or as a part of a home group that comes online, or just also in person inside the building, a traditional way that we come into this building. But let's be clear here. There may be three ways to enter a church service, but there's only one door to the kingdom of heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. I want all of you right now, no matter where you are, to just take a moment and bow your heads or close your eyes. And I'm going to pray along out loud. And you may want to consider, if God is piercing your heart, to pray and talk to God privately. Maybe by using the words that I use, as it might help you. If you would bow your heads for just a moment and privately go before the Almighty. You may have been pierced to the heart and you don't know what to do, but I invite you to come and pray along with me right now. Almighty God, I fully recognize that I cannot do this on my own. I know that any other direction that I take in my life, any other self-help kinds of things that I do, will only leave a footnote and a tombstone in the end. I need your help, Almighty God. I have been cut to the heart. I want to repent of who I am and the direction that I'm going. I want to totally immerse my trust and my faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of all mankind. I want you, Lord Jesus, to be my personal Savior. I invite you to take control of my life right now and move in. I want to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and be your child forever. Amen.